Good morning, everyone. Would you pray with me for a moment? Lord, as we sang that song about a prayer that things would be on the earth as it is in heaven, God, if we're just honest this morning, when those things don't align, when our experience doesn't match our expectation of who you are and what you should be doing, Lord, it's really hard. And I pray for all my friends here this morning, Lord, that are just going through a difficult time. Earth is not matching heaven. Their concept of a perfect and good God is not matching their experience. And so, Holy Spirit, would you invade our lives right now? Spirit of God, would you come and would you do a work in our hearts that would lift us above that confusion, that doubt, that grief, that sorrow, that pain? God, would you bring us to a new place today? I just pray, Lord, your grace would abound in this place today. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Hey, listen, before you're seated, find two people. Give them a high five. Just say, God is good. Just tell them that. God is good. Hey, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you today. Glad you made it here safely. It's a little treacherous out there, but I hear warmer weather is coming. Come on, somebody. Okay. All right. Hey, if you're watching us live stream this morning, wherever you are, inside Sioux Falls, outside of Sioux Falls, God bless you. Lake Norton Church, we love you guys. Pastor Zach and your team and church, God bless you guys as well. For those of you that are here live, do me a favor. Grab your white bulletin insert and tear that perforation for me. We put you, if you're new to Central, we put you to work. No free lunch around here. You got to earn what you get. So that thin portion is called a communication card. In just a few minutes when I'm finished, I'm going to ask you to write something on there. So grab a pen. There should be one in the seat in front of you. I'm going to ask you to have a 30-second conversation with God and answer this question. God, what is one step that I could take today to make my life more meaningful? What's one step that I could take today to align my life with this teaching? And you're going to be challenged today in an area that you're going to want to respond to. So I'm just going to give you a little warning there. All right, so if you've been around for a while, you already know that because of, look around, because of growth, we need to go to 3 Sunday services, and that will begin on April 7th. Saturday night, 5 p.m., will continue as is. That'll continue to be an option, but we're adding a Sunday morning service. Service times will be 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. Okay, so you've been really helpful with us. We've asked for, we've surveyed you guys, asked for information about where you think you would land. And so it's become really clear in that process that the 9:30 service is the service of choice. Most people, I think 75% of people initially said, that's the service that I would go to. Well, that's convenient and that's comfortable, but that doesn't really help us. We're trying to spread it out and create some critical mass in each of the services. As we polled you guys, some of you said that you were flexible, that you could move away from 9:30, that you could do an 8 o'clock service, or you could do an 11 o'clock service. So we're gonna take one final survey today, and it's kind of, a point of commitment. If you could commit, no one's going to police this, it's just between you and the Lord, but if you could commit for 6 months to attending either the 8 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service, that would be really helpful to us. So here's what I want you to do. If you told us you're flexible and you could maybe do that, take out your phone, and I want you to go to our website here at centralsf.org/commit. We're just trying to figure out numbers-wise where people are going to land. Okay, so when you go on that website /commit, you're going to get some service times. We'd love for people to go to 8 o'clock. We realize that's not possible with everybody. If you can steer away from 9:30 and go to 11, just please let us know. Take a moment, fill that out, or just punch it in, and that'll really help us in our planning. We're just trying to be good stewards of our time and our resources, so that would be really helpful. You can continue doing that. I just want to pray again. Now, Holy Spirit, would you open our minds and our hearts? Would you teach us? Would you help us to understand this message today that maybe has never been heard in this audience? Maybe it's not preached very often, but I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to do it with grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you can get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm taking a one-week break from our series in Philippians because tonight at 6 o'clock, we're holding a new type of service. We're going to start doing it quarterly, and depending on demand and how it goes, we may end up doing it a little more often. It's called a reveal service. And the whole concept there is that we're going to have less structured and less programmed worship. And the purpose is to come together and to really reveal our passion for God in worship, just to reveal our love for God, let God know how deeply we love Him and are passionate about Him. But we also expect, as we gather together in worship, that God will reveal Himself to us through spontaneous scripture reading, through an openness, at least, to God speaking to us with spiritual gifts. And so because of that, in preparation for that, I want to share a short teaching today on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, hopefully creating some guidelines for our reveal services so we'll all be comfortable and know where we're going when we get there. But it's also a broader teaching that just has to do with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, Holy Spirit. And it's called God Wants to Speak Today. God wants to speak today. So let me ask a question. Have you ever felt like God spoke to you through someone else? Just raise your hand. God spoke something to you. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a mentor. But you, when they said something to you, you knew that that was God talking to you. So how did it make you feel? When you felt like God was speaking to you through someone else, I hope you felt loved. I hope you felt like God loved you enough to give you that message. God loved you enough to communicate that to you. And I hope you felt one other thing. I hope you felt awed. I hope you felt like, wow, God is real. Like that was God talking to me. And like if there's ever a doubt about the existence of God, that in that moment at least you felt like God was taking the time to talk to you. I hope there was a heightened sense of God's awareness or God's presence in your life. So a couple of years ago, I came on a Sunday morning like I always do, and I was back in a back room praying in preparation for the morning. And it had been a rough stretch. I was tired. I was a little bit worn out. I was a little bit emotionally down. And I was going to be talking about the love of God that Sunday. I was going to be talking about how God unconditionally loves His people, how regardless of what we do and who we are, and that God's love is endless and unconditional toward us. And I'm back in a back room praying, and I honestly said this to God. I said, God, I'm going to be telling all these people today how much You love them. And I had been reading that morning the story of Jesus' baptism. And it says that when Jesus was baptized, when He came out of the water, the heavens were opened. And God said these words, the Father said these words to Jesus and everyone that was there, "This is My Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." And I was praying that morning, I was just kind of maybe feeling a little sorry for myself. I said, God, you know, I'm going to be telling everybody this. I'd like to hear that from You today. I'd like for You to tell me that today, that You love me unconditionally. So I finished my prayer time and went back in my office and I walked in here and set my stuff down. And after the service, this was sticking out of my Bible. And I pulled it out and it said, "You are My Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Mark 1:11. And then it said, before Jesus did anything, the Father loved Him, in my Bible. What a coincidence. So I had a suspicion who did it. So let me tell you the backstory. So I'd walked in that morning, and this couple is in our life group, and they saw me, and the one said, when I saw you walk in, you looked discouraged. And I wanted to encourage you. And so I wrote you a note, and I put it in your Bible. And immediately I felt a conviction of the Lord who said, "That's what you want to tell him? That's not what I want to tell him." And so they picked it up and they stopped and they said, "Well, Lord, what do you want to say?" "You are My Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. I understand what it's like to have God speak clearly and specifically through another person who had absolutely no idea what was going on in my heart. A number of years ago, I had begun leading a college young adult group at our church in California. And I asked one of the ladies who was a really good teacher to come in and share one Wednesday night with our college students. And she did. I had really approached that ministry this way. I was in seminary at the time. I was getting all kinds of great seminary training. And I thought, this is a great platform for me to teach. This is a great place for me to sharpen my skills. This is a great place to develop a teaching gift. This is a great place to teach. And so I approached the ministry that way. I hadn't said anything to this lady. This lady comes in and teaches, and after she was done teaching and the students had gone, she said, "Jeff, can I say something to you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, I feel like God may be saying something." I said, "Great." She said, "God wants you to know that he didn't bring you here to develop a teaching gift. He didn't bring you here to sharpen your teaching skills. This is not a platform or an opportunity." She's reading my mail. This is not a platform for you to become a better teacher. God has you here so you will learn to love and shepherd his people. Ah! Conviction. Like my motive was totally wrong. And God knew that he was calling me to shepherd and pastor people, and I wasn't getting it. And God used this person just to say, "Hey, dude, this might be what God is saying." She had no idea anything that was going on in my life. Can I ask a question? If you're a Christ follower, how well do you know the Holy Spirit? How familiar are you with the indwelling Holy Spirit that God gave to us at the point of salvation? Do you know when he's speaking to you? Can you recognize his voice and discern it above your voice or other voices? I bet not as well as the early church. And not because they were special, not because they had any advantage, not because God wanted them to hear the Holy Spirit and he didn't want us to hear the Holy Spirit. You know the difference? The disciples in the first church lived with a daily expectation that the Holy Spirit was going to speak to them. Come on, somebody. They walked with this expectation that God, by the Holy Spirit, was going to lead them and guide them. Have you ever heard someone say, "I felt like God said to me," and you're listening, and inside you're just going, "Whatever, right?" And you just wrote it off. Why? Because that's not your experience. You're sitting there inside going, "No, that's probably not true. God doesn't speak to me. God doesn't talk to me like that person says, well, God was talking to me." Do you live each day expecting the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, do you expect him to talk to you every day? If not, why not? Why don't you expect God by his Spirit to speak to you and to guide you? So a little background. Jesus died in approximately 30 AD. After his death and resurrection, for 40 days, he walked the earth convincing people that he was resurrected. He went back to heaven after 40 days. After 10 more days, 50 days total, on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit to the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit. 30 AD. The first New Testament book wasn't written for at least 20 years later. 50 AD. So listen, for at least 20 years, the church gathered together for worship with no written teachings. No scriptures except the Old Testament, but no New Testament revelation explaining who Christ was and how Christ fulfilled all of that stuff in the Old Testament. So when it came to receiving spiritual guidance, understanding moral truth, and living a life that pleased God, they were dependent on whom? Say it out loud. The Holy Spirit. They didn't have the written New Testament scriptures yet. But Jesus had prepared them for that journey of life. John 14, 25 and 26. Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, while walking the earth and being with you. But the Helper," the whom? "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Who will teach all things? The New Testament scriptures? Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I've spoken to you. Jesus taught the disciples that the Holy Spirit would speak to them in the moment of their greatest need. This is key. He told them that when you need wisdom and guidance the most, the Holy Spirit's going to come through. Here's what he said. Luke chapter 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, the disciples for preaching Christ were going to be threatened and beaten and imprisoned for preaching Christ. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, in that very moment, what you're to say. Jesus prepared the disciples for living a Spirit-dependent life, that in the moment of greatest need, be confident that God will come through. Amen? God will speak by the Holy Spirit. Luke 12, 11, and 12. So let me give you a little timeline here. The New Testament books were written between 50 AD and 95 AD. Now, from 50 AD until about 350 AD, and probably even beyond that, but we know for sure that false letters were written, called pseudepigrapha. They were letters that were written, and then people would attach the apostles or the church leaders' names. So they think it was from Peter, or they think it was from Paul, or they think it was from John. But they had errors in them. They were wrong. They were misleading people. Between 50 and 350 AD, Paul addressed that in 2 Thessalonians. Here's what he said. He said, "Don't be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it came from us, the apostles, to the effect, in their case, that the day of the Lord has already come, that the rapture has already happened." There were false teachings going around, false letters that were circulating in the life of the church. At the synod, or the gathering of church leaders at Hippo in northern Africa in 393, for the first time, a church council ruled on which books in the New Testament should be read in churches. First time, after 400 years, first 400 years of the church. The process of identifying the books of the New Testament, which is called canonization, creating a canon of Scripture, all those books, over a 300-year period. So during that time, Christians relied on the Holy Spirit for guidance, discernment, and moral truth, because they didn't have the complete New Testament scriptures. And remember, many of them were counterfeit. How do they know what's right and what's wrong? Are you familiar with the scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where Jesus said, you might be able to finish it for me, "Greater is he who is in you than..." Oh, you know that verse. Okay, good. "Greater is he who is in you," the Holy Spirit, "than he who is in the world," Satan. Do you know what the context of that verse is? The context of that is false teaching. The context of that is that there was false spiritual information being circulated. And John tells them, don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit inside of you is going to overcome that lack of truth that you're seeing. "Greater is he that's in you when it comes to false teaching than he that's in the world." Satan's not going to deceive you because you have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so once the New Testament was complete, once we canonized the books of the New Testament, there was no longer a need for the Holy Spirit. So he packed his bags and he went back to heaven with Jesus and the Father. I'm kidding. And yet, you wouldn't know that for sure by what some churches teach and by how some Christians live their lives. We often live our lives as though there were no Holy Spirit. In fact, Francis Chan, many of you know Francis Chan, was so discouraged by that he wrote a book called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Looking at the church, he realized many in the church Christians don't even live as though there is a Holy Spirit, reversing this tragic neglect of the Holy Spirit in the church. No, the New Testament scriptures didn't replace the Holy Spirit. Instead, the New Testament scriptures created safeguards for us as we follow the Holy Spirit. Look at this picture. It's a picture of a river. And the thing that keeps that river flowing in the right direction is the banks of that river. The New Testament scriptures are like the banks, and the river is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always flows within the banks of New Testament revelation. You can always be confident that if the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's going to be aligned with New Testament truth. Amen? So if you're hearing something from someone that's saying the Holy Spirit is saying, and it's not aligned within the banks of what the New Testament teaches, it's not the Holy Spirit. He never goes over the banks. He never spills over the banks. He stays within the confines of revealed New Testament truth. The New Testament scriptures create a channel through which the Holy Spirit powerfully flows to keep us from spiritual errors in our lives. Do you know what a spiritual gift is? A spiritual gift is very simply an expression of the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's how the Holy Spirit works through people. It's how the Holy Spirit operates in the church. And there are numerous gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament, long lists of gifts of the Holy Spirit, all with the intention of building up the church and helping Christians to grow. Paul says this in Romans 1, 11 and 12. He's speaking to the Roman church. He's not been there, but he's going to go there. And he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, to strengthen you in your faith. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul was looking forward to going and utilizing the spiritual gifts God had given him, but also learning from those as they exercise their spiritual gifts, that the churches they come together would build each other up through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One spiritual gift that Paul mentions is called a prophetic word or a prophetic message or to prophesy, to share God's truth. A prophetic word is a Holy Spirit-directed message. It could come through a preacher, it could come through a leader, or it could happen in the context of personal relationships. It happens when God puts it on someone's heart to share something, and the person that's receiving that realizes that was for me. That was from God, and that's a truth that I think God is reminding me of or speaking to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a couple of similar gifts to prophecy. One is called word of wisdom, a word or a message of wisdom. Have you ever been sitting with someone and you're talking about a problem and they kind of counsel you. They kind of give you direction, and it's like, that was more than human counsel. That was like God directing me and giving me wisdom for this situation. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a word of wisdom. It's a message of divine wisdom that God gives. Another gift is called a word of knowledge. When God may reveal something, some knowledge that wasn't previously known. God may give you an insight into someone's life that they hadn't told you about. The Holy Spirit does that from time to time. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Peter says this, and he's quoting the book of Joel in the Old Testament, and he's talking about the dispensation, the church period that we're in right now. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on a few people in the church. Wrong, right? All people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Think about that. Those are kids. How often do we really think kids have something significant to say? But in this new era, in the kingdom of God, all believers will have the same Holy Spirit. All believers will have the same potential or capacity to be used by God and to share God's truth. It's an amazing thing. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, the lowest in the economic strata of that day, even on my servants, both men and women, women were not considered of any value. So all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is elevating the value of every believer, no matter what culture. He's elevating their value and saying, you are going to speak my truth, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will what? prophesied in the last days. That's a reference to this period of time from when Jesus ascended until Jesus comes back. So these are gifts that are in operation, not just in the first century, not just till the apostles died, not just till the New Testament scriptures were written, but through the last days, we are going to have the capacity to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and declare his truth. They will speak God's truth to their oikos, to their relational world. We are the people that know God and know the heart of God, and God may use us to talk to other people. Normal church stuff. I think that's what amazes me about that passage, is Peter wants us to know, this isn't weird. This is like normal life for Christians, young and old, male, female, rich and poor. Everyone in the body of Christ has this capacity to be used by the Holy Spirit and build up the church. Amen. That's you. That's you if you're a Christ follower. A prophetic word is an in-the-moment word. It's not pre-planned. It's not based on natural knowledge. It's something that God deposits in your heart in the moment. It could be a timely scripture verse. You may feel like God brings a scripture verse to your mind to share with somebody. That could be a prophetic word. Or maybe it's just a thought that's consistent with scripture that you feel like God would have you to share with someone. I got to say this. To share a prophetic word or a prophetic message is not being a prophet. Like, there is an office in the church of prophet, but we're not, that's totally different. This is for all believers to be used by God to share a thought or a message or a scripture that would encourage or lift somebody else up. You don't have to grow your hair out, guys. Grow a beard and wear a robe to share a prophetic thought. You're not like whatever prophet brings up in your mind. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Prophecy is a now word from God. It's an in-the-moment word. It's a word that in that moment is going to encourage or strengthen or help somebody. It's what God wants us to know right now. So I was about to preach my first black funeral. Now, I say black not in a racist way because it's cultural. The black church is a different culture than the white church. And so I was going to do my first black funeral. A couple in the church, brother and sister in our church, their dad had died. And so they asked me to do the funeral. And so I was a rookie, man. I was new. And so I had like 18 pages of notes written out. I was going to do this right. And I had them in my Bible. And I was pacing in a room at Rose Hills Mortuary before the funeral. And the daughter walks up and says, "What are you doing? Hi, Pastor, what are you doing?" I said, I'm getting ready. I said, I'm just going over my notes. And she said, "Oh, black church, white church, oh." She grabbed my notes and she said, we don't want you to use these. We want to know what God is saying today. We want you to speak from your heart. As loving and as compassionate as she could possibly be, I'm going, those are my notes. Like, well, what am I going to say? You're going to lean in, you're going to love this family. And you're going to lean into the Holy Spirit and trust that he'll give you the words in that moment. And I did, and it worked. Like, it was really good. It was really cool. But that sense in which the Holy Spirit will speak, the Holy Spirit will use us to encourage people, and that's what they wanted. They didn't want some pre-planned. They wanted the freshness of God in that moment. All right, if you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, here's our text. Paul says this, pursue love. Stop there. Pursue love. Is that good advice? Why? Because love is the highest virtue there is. It reflects the character of Jesus Christ more than anything else. So if you want to be like Jesus, pursue love, right? But desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Isn't that an interesting statement? Pursue love, pursue character, pursue Christ-likeness, but not at the expense of neglecting spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He's writing to the church. One who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but they speak to God. No one understands. In his spirit, he speaks mysteries. It's a language that no one understands. But verse 3 says, one who prophesies speaks to men or women, speaks to the church. For what purpose? Edification, exhortation, and consolation. Does that sound spooky to you? No, words that build, that edify, that strengthen, that console or comfort. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, Paul says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, say even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, because when you prophesy, the church is edified. They know what you're saying. They can discern it, and it can help them in their walk with God. See, prophecy is a timely word from God for someone with in-the-moment relevance. In-the-moment relevance. I want to give you four purposes from that text and one scripture that we'll look at for prophecy in the church. The first is edification. The Greek word oikodome, it means to build up or to strengthen. So it could be a message or a word that has to do with revealing the greatness of God, God's power, that could be a source of strength for somebody. Maybe it's a message that declares that God is able. Like if things are going really good right now, if your life is just pretty easy and you hear someone say, I just want you to know God is able, you'd be like, thanks, I don't really need that, but thanks. Love your heart. But if you're going through a tough time and you don't know what's going to happen next, and you hear this message that I just want you, man, God is able, and they don't know what's going on, that's going to resonate. You're going to be like, God, thank you that you're able to help me in this situation. Edification builds or strengthens. Exhortation, the Greek word paraklesis, means to come alongside, one who comes alongside, to encourage or to help. It may be a message that motivates you not to quit. You've got this. Maybe it's a word that confirms what God is already telling you. Okay, let me give you, this has happened in my life over and over, through me and to me. But there's been times where people have been considering a job change, a career change, or some major change in life, and they're concerned about what that's going to look like financially. They're feeling the tugging of the Lord to make a change, but they're worried about finances. And I can't tell you how many times I've not known about that, and I've been praying or something, and God says, I want you to tell them that I'm going to provide for their needs. And I'll go and I'll just say, I don't know what's going on with you right now, but they hadn't told anybody that they're thinking about that except God. God just wants you to know he's going to provide your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you're in that situation, what's that going to do for you? It's going to encourage you. It's going to confirm that that's probably the direction if you were already feeling that and the Lord's just confirming that. What if you were confirmation to people about God's direction in their life? Wouldn't that be a powerful thing, a fulfilling thing to be one of the people God uses to give direction in life to people? It also brings consolation, which means comfort. It could be a scripture that reminds us of God's love and mercy, or a word that has to do with God not forsaking us. God has a plan for your life. Hang in there. Keep going. God's good. You never know when it's directed by the Holy Spirit the impact that that's going to have on someone's life. And the final one is conviction. That means to reprove or to call someone out, to call them to account. It makes them feel convicted of sin in their life, that they should be living differently. It reveals an area of life that may need repentance. If you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman at the well. And as he encounters her, he begins to speak to her about her life and asks about her husband. And she says, he's not here. And he says, well, yeah, you know, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. That's a pretty good example of a prophetic word that convicts. God had given Jesus this information, and he spoke it to the woman, and there's no way he could have known. He didn't know her. And so sometimes this prophetic message can bring conviction in our lives. How many of you have been sitting in a church service, and pastor says something, it's like, oh, maybe that was a timely word for you about something that needs to change in your life. All right, let me just give you some quick truths about prophecy as we wrap this up. If you're taking notes, prophecy never contradicts Scripture. I've already told you this. Prophecy never goes against the New Testament revelation. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this. Paul says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit says Jesus is accursed, And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What's Paul getting at there? He's talking about church doctrine. He's talking about truth. When put that back up, if you would. When he says no one can say Jesus is accursed, there was a false teaching in the first century called Gnosticism. And basically, they separated flesh and spirit, and they believed that all matter was evil. And so Jesus had a fleshly body that was evil. And so right before his death, the spirit of Jesus went out of Jesus, and he was cursed by God because he was evil. That was a false teaching that was going around. Paul is saying, if you're speaking by the Holy Spirit, you're not speaking false doctrine. No one can say Jesus is accursed if they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. And no one can say, and everyone that says Jesus is Lord is speaking by the Holy Spirit. So the first point there is prophecy never contradicts Scripture. The second thing is all can prophesy. Yeah, every believer can prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:1, I read it. Pursue love, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It's something we should pursue, to be used by God, to encourage others, and to build them up. In verse 31, Paul says, all of you can prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Spiritual gifts are powerful. You know why? Because they keep us listening to the Holy Spirit, and they keep us others focused. Spiritual gifts are not for the recipient. They're to be given away. So when we pursue spiritual gifts, it's not for us, it's for others. So God gives us a gift to give away. God gives us a message or a word to give to someone else to help them. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. The third thing is prophecy usually solicits a spiritual response. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25. Paul says to the church, if you're all prophesying in a church meeting, and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. There's a response. There's repentance. They're convicted of sin. They worship. They fall before God. There's some sort of response to that spiritual message. Prophetic words should result in worship, or prayer, or faith, or obedience, or repentance, or some spiritual response to what God is saying. Never intended just to be heard and go, okay, that's great. But we are to respond to what God is saying. And finally, prophecy needs to be judged as biblically accurate by leaders in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul says, let two or three people prophesy, and let the others, meaning probably leaders in the church, with a prophetic gifting, let others evaluate what is said. So let me just say this. If someone walks up to you and says, hey, God told me this for you, you're supposed to marry them. Are you going to do it? Why or why not? Well, you don't know if that's from God or not. So what do you do when someone says, God said, or I feel like God told me this? Number one, you need to say thank you, and I will pray about that. And I will match that word against the scripture. And I will also bring other people, other spiritual leaders into my life to help me evaluate that word and measure that word. Number one, if it's inconsistent with Scripture, it's out right away. Number two, as I pray about it, if I don't feel there's any confirmation there, I'm not going to pursue it. And if as I share that with other spiritual leaders that have spiritual mindedness, if they don't feel that way, then I'm probably just going to set it aside. You don't ever just follow something blindly because someone says, God told me. Guess what? God may not have told them. Amen? So you got to be wise and discerning with gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is a now word from God in the moment. It's what God wants us to know right now. So last example as I close. Number of years ago, I'm reading in the book of Genesis, story of Abraham. And I don't even remember the context right now, but God says to Abraham, listen to Sarah. That was his wife. Listen to Sarah. So I immediately knew that that word was not for me because I always listen to my wife. Okay, just kidding. I don't. But I read that and I thought, that's weird. And the Lord like just had me dwell on that. Listen to Sarah. And I prayed about it, and I didn't think it was for me. And all of a sudden, my friend Mike from Northern California came to mind. So I thought about, is this for Mike? Do I need to share this with, I don't know, I haven't talked to Mike, I don't know what's going on in his life. So I called him. I just said, I'm gonna act on this in faith. And I called Mike, and I said, dude, how you doing? Good, great, you know? I said, hey, listen, just, God gave me a scripture. I want you to think about it and pray about it. I don't know if it's for you, but I'm just gonna submit it to you. I said, you know, here's the story, and Abraham, God says to Abraham, listen to Sarah. And God may be saying to you right now, listen to Nancy. I don't know, I'm going to leave it at that. Silence on the other end. I just lost a good friend, right? I mean, I'm a wackadoo. This guy's like, dude, you're not hearing from God. I have no idea what you're talking about. Just silence on the other end. And then he comes back and he goes, are you kidding me? He goes, dude, Nancy and I have been arguing over this issue for weeks, and I've hardened my heart, I've dug my heels in, and I'm not backing down. And lately, I've been feeling like God was saying, maybe you need to consider your wife's perspective. And I get this weird scripture, this obscure scripture, and I just say, dude, I don't know, man. And that totally changed the trajectory of something going on in his marriage for the good. Like, you don't know how God might want to use you to bring encouragement to somebody, and it might seem kind of different or an obscure scripture or something along those lines. Why does Paul want Christians to prophesy? Because in the church, it creates a selfless culture with a concern for other people. Can you imagine being a part of a community of believers where every time they gather, each person expects the Holy Spirit to give them something for someone else? Wouldn't that be wild that you went to life group thinking, not what am I going to get, but what is God going to give me to give to someone? I come to church not just for hearing a good sermon, but God might use me today to encourage somebody with a scripture or a word that could revolutionize your Christian life. May God pour out the Holy Spirit on us as a church we seek the ministry of the Spirit. May your ears be open and your heart sensitive to the words of the Holy Spirit this week. And may the Holy Spirit use you to speak words of edification and exhortation and consolation and conviction. God bless you. Have a great day.